In chapter one, there was a lot in chapter one for sure. And remember last week we were talking about how the importance of a man should be able to be slow to speak and slow to anger but quick to hear. Remember I shared with you that God's given us two ears and one mouth, and that should speak to us something, right? We should be doubly ready to hear and to speak. Listen to what this verse we start with today says in verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? So first, I want to look at this thought of religion. You know, the word religion. I've heard a lot of people say this, and I've said it too, without really thinking about what I was saying. I've heard people say, "I'm not religious. I just love Jesus." How many of you heard people say that? How many of you said that? Right? Have we said that? But in fact, having a faith and belief in God is religion. You realize that? Now, I understand what people are saying, but I think to get a clear understanding of it, let's look at the biblical definition of religion. And this is from the Zondervan Bible Dictionary. It says, religion is man's recognition of his relationship to God and the expression of that relation in faith, worship, and conduct. Maybe correct, maybe not. But there is a biblical religion, which is primarily a thing of the heart and the life rather than ritual. I believe that is exactly what people are trying to express when they say that very thing. You could say that biblical religion is believed on in the heart and acted upon in the life. That's true, pure religion. Okay? So nothing really does throw a wrench in the works faster than what's spoken of here, what's mentioned of here, and that's the tongue, right? And listen to what James said about the tongue in James 3, verse 2 through 12. We're going to talk a little bit more about this when we get into this chapter. But he said, "For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at also the ship. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set amongst our members, and it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You could tie this in with that scripture that says that by their fruits you will know them. Okay? So God also refers to the abuse of our words and religion as the sacrifice of fools. How many of you realize that? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Walk prudently when you go into the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth." Remember what we said before. "And let not your heart utter anything hasty before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. And let your words be few. For a dream comes from much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, 'Well, that was an error.' Why would God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. Fear God." What this is really about is about the fact that people want to have their own way, and they refuse God's word, and I've got my own way. And they go to church, you know, and they hear God's word and what have you, but they say, "Well, I just don't know whether I believe that or not, and I think I've got a better way." You know, I think there's a vast difference between, you know, simply being ignorant and being willfully ignorant. I think that's a great definition for a fool, don't you? Willful ignorance. People who willfully know what the truth is, but they choose to do what is just the opposite of what God wants them to do. And again, I believe that the fool that's mentioned here in this particular verse in James that we're studying, speaking about the merely religious that it's based upon ritual and not true relationship with the Lord. And people think that they can come into the house of God and speak all these words, and because they spoke all these words and what have you, and prayers and things like that, that they're heard of God. Jesus said very clearly, don't pray as the heathen pray, thinking they're going to be heard by their much speaking. That's a sacrifice of fools. When you come in the presence of God, you humble yourself before Him. The best thing you can do is come into His presence like that little man, a little publican who beat himself on the chest and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Remember the Pharisee that came before me? He said, I thank my God, I'm not like him, you know, and so on. And he looked down upon him. He's a fool, you know. He beat himself on the chest. He said, I thank God, I'm not like that man. I'm sorry. The other man said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Lord said, I tell you the truth. He's the one that went away justified and not the religious guy. Now, I know that a lot of Christians don't like to use the word fool because of what Jesus said. In Matthew 5, verse 22, it says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, what's happening here is Jesus is warning us not to just think we're right in our own eyes, that we should, again, put the word of God into application in our own eyes. In our own lives as well, as before we judge other people, is we better judge ourselves. Remember, the Bible says, don't try to take the splinter out of your brother's eyes when you got a log in your own eye. This is a principle that's not merely just a forbidden word, this is something that helps us to know that we're to guard ourselves against this hypocrisy. You see, when it boils right down to it, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. So we can sometimes be so against that simple truth, and we try to put heap a whole bunch of other things that's not scriptural upon other people because of the way we're brought up in different denominations and churches and things like that. And we can refuse to hear just the simple truth of the gospel message, and we can actually end up being a fool. See? So we should prove everything that people say, but we should also be ready to hear them. You know, the Bible says that don't despise prophesying, but prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So we've got to be ready to hear people, because if we disagree with them, again, we've got to give them reason why we disagree with them using the Word of God. But if they disagree with us, if we're using the Word of God, it's not us they disagree with, it's God. See, and the Bible makes it very plain that, in fact, indeed, there are fools. You guys realize that? There's a lot of, the Bible has a lot to say about the fact there are fools, foolish people. But it's almost always those who are wise in their own eyes. I got my way, you know? I can't tell you how many times I've tried to witness and share the gospel with people. Well, I just don't believe that. It's not the way I was raised. Again, that's one of the hardest things for people to accept. If they've been brought up in a denomination or something that teaches another gospel, for example, to believe that mom and dad could have lied to them, you know? But it all comes back to the fact that if they are not teaching the simplicity of the gospel, which is that Jesus died for your sins, that you cannot save yourself, only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you so that you can have a relationship with God. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. If they're teaching anything else, anytime there's a plus mark on that, that is a sign of a cult. You run and flee from it as fast as you can. I want to share some proverbs with you, show you what a fool is, and you see how it involves the tongue most of the time, and the fact that they think that they're right in their own eyes. Proverbs 12:15-16 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He who heeds counsel is wise. I talk to people that don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear wise counsel. I've got my own way. I've got my own way. It says, a fool's wrath is known at once. Usually, you know, whenever you're telling the truth to somebody and they get mad at you, right? They get mad at you like that and get angry. You can be sure you're on the right track. It says, a prudent man covers shame. Proverbs 14, verse 7-9 says, go from the presence of a foolish man, and when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. I've had the opportunity to talk to a lot of people, and you know, when they begin to get off the foundation, you know, I try to give them a chance, you know, but sooner or later I have to say, you know what, I can't deal with this anymore. I can't be a part of this. It says the wisdom of the prudent man is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And to deceive people. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Proverbs 15:5 says, the fool despises his father's instruction, not only his own father, but his heavenly father's instruction. He who receives correction is prudent. Proverbs 18:2 says, the fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. See, in the multitude of words, there's no, you know, lack of sin, that's for sure. Proverbs 18:6-7 says, the fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. The fool's mouth is his destruction. His lips are a snare of his soul. Proverbs 20:3 says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, using his tongue, as any fool can start a quarrel. Remember, the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be patient and meek, apt to teach. If perhaps God gives people the repentance of acknowledging the truth. Proverbs 26:4-5 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And the next verse says something that just seems like, well, that's contrary to what you just said. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's a place where you've got to say, okay, this guy's going to go away. He's going to be proud of himself, and he thinks he's got one over on me, and he needs to know the truth. Then you got to answer him. You got to tell him the truth. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings. A wise man holds them back. Now, there's something that we have to understand while looking at this, and that's the fact that the fools that we're speaking of here, as a matter of fact, it's the exception, you know, and not the rule. Usually people are not of low intellect. No, be a fool. People try to reason things by their education and their what they learn by family and things like that, and by the world standards. They are fools by choice, you might say. And again, there are various proverbs that show why fools are fools. The main reason is the fact that they despise discipline, they despise wisdom, and they despise instruction. And they always are drawn into quarrels, and they love to cause strife. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:22 says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. Notice it's with the tongue. It's the tongue that reveals the heart. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 12, verse 34 through 36. That wasn't Jesus, it was John the Baptist, I'm sorry. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And he's talking to religious people. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Now, I believe, scriptures teach, that if you are a believer, you have passed from death to life. You will not be in the white, great white throne judgment, but you will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And that has to do with your reward. If the heart's right, the speech will be right. A controlled body means a controlled tongue means a controlled body. But again, we got to keep this in context with what James said earlier. Swift to hear, slow to speak, when it comes to, you know, our response to God's instructions towards us in his word. There's a teaching today that kind of sounds good. People latch on to it. And that's, you know what, things aren't going right. Just tell God. Tell him how you really feel. Tell him that you're ticked off at him, that you're mad at him. Now, that might be a popular teaching. That might sound right psychologically, but it is not right theologically and biblically. Romans has a lot to say about those who would question God. Romans chapter 9, and he deals with a couple of different illustrations here to make his point. He said, for this is the word of promise, and at this time I will come to Sarah, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, the children not yet being born, nor having any done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Maybe you talked to people, and even maybe thought that to yourself. But indeed, I love the answer. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump, make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor. A truly spiritual, religious man doesn't just pop off at God and throw temper tantrums against God. Why? He knows God is God and that God is good, that we are not. There's a problem in our life, not him who's wrong. The problem lies with us. Verse 27 goes on to say, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, one from the heart. It's not just rituals and mere words that people say. It's something that is demonstrated through good works. Like James will go on to say, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So after we see the Lord in himself and ourselves in God's mirror, it's important for us to go to that place where we begin to see others in that mirror and in their needs. I think Isaiah is an example for us. Isaiah first saw the Lord. Then he saw himself, what he saw he didn't like. Then he saw the people that he was going to minister to. This is what it says, Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 9. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins purged. Now, what is the significance of that? Because that coal that came from the altar of sacrifice where the sacrifice was burnt. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the one who cleanses. He's the one who touches our tongue. Amen. Even verses, I'd say. He says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people and keep on hearing. They keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, when they asked him to explain the parables, they said, what's this mean? He said, it's for you to know and understand these things, but not for them, because they don't want to see. Only for those who want to see it will see it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 24, tells us how we are supposed to have a concern for other people. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That means going and visiting the widows and caring for the orphans in their need. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him and does not love, he does not have the love of God abide in him. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, which is what religion is all about, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. But if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, of Christ, and love one another as he gives us commandment. Now he who keeps this commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now think about that. You know, his commandments are not grievous. You know, walking in love and pure religion, not coming into a church, saying a bunch of words and doing a bunch of rituals and things like that, but it's accepting the free gift of life through Jesus Christ and sharing that love. Remember, God's Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. Sharing that love with other people is so vitally important. Disciples, like you said, came to so what must we do to work the works of God? He said, believe on him whom he has sent, right? Believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you allow his word to live within you, you're going to begin to take on his attributes, his love for other people to see. I really believe that God doesn't want us simply just pay a minister to minister to us or to minister to other people simply as a substitute for something that we should be doing on our own in our relationship with God. A lot of people have that idea. We all, as believers, are supposed to be sent out into the world, win others to Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 18, it says, "As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world." That's Jesus' high intercessory prayer. That's what he prayed. Father, as you sent me, I'm sending them. But it's also important that we understand that God wants us to maintain our separation from the world so that we can serve others. That's the way that you serve others. That's because whenever you do that, it kind of lifts the spiritual blinders from people. The world wants to, you know, identify Christians and spot Christians and defile them just as soon as they can. Again, this happens very subtly. As you all know, it all happens when we begin to have a friendship with the world. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And this can lead to a love of the world when we, again, put ourselves in that position to love people and above God. And 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Again, as I've shared before, this is not talking about our love for him. I mean, his love for us. It's talking about our love for him. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." What is the will of God? To believe on him whom he has sent, right? And accept his free gift. Like I said, this is not to suggest that you lose your salvation. Again, it talks about losing your rewards. The Bible tells us to labor that we would receive full reward. I think Lot is a great example for us and a great illustration. And when Lot first pitched his tent towards Sodom, he started by just getting closer and closer and closer to Sodom. Before long, he's in Sodom. Before long, Sodom has moved into him. And as a result, he loses his testimony, even to his own family. When judgment fell in Sodom, he lost a lot, lost some of his family even. Conversely, if you got Abraham, who represents the separated believer, the friend of God, who had a greater ministry to the people who surrounded him, and did Lot, who was a friend of the world. So it's not necessary for us as Christians to get involved with the world, have fellowship with the world, to minister to the world. Jesus was unspotted, and yet he was a friend of publicans and sinners. So the best way to minister to the needs of the world first is to have a pure heart yourself from the defilements of the world. I read a story about a man named Wayne Cordero, and he wrote a book called Jesus, Pure and Simple. It talks about a fellow by the name of Doug Nicholas, who was doing missions work in India in 1967. He contracted tuberculosis. As a result, he was committed to a sanitarium for several months. When Doug found himself in a lonely, confusing, and troubled place, he didn't know the language of the other patients, but he wanted to share the good news of Jesus with them. All Doug had in the sanitarium was a few gospel tracts in their language. It was Farsi. He tried to pass them out, but nobody wanted them. Then one night, Doug woke up at 2 o'clock, coughing so violently that he could not catch his breath. During this coughing fit, Doug noticed a little old, emaciated man cross the aisle, trying to get out of bed. He was so weak he could not stand up. He began to whimper. He tried again, but to no avail. In the morning, Doug realized that the man had been trying to get up to use the bathroom. The stench of the ward was terrible. Other patients were angry at the old man and not being able to contain himself. The nurse cleaned him up with, and took care of the mess, and then she slapped the man. The next night, again, Doug saw the old man trying to get out of bed. But this time, Doug got out of bed, helped the old man, took him to the toilet, which is just a hole in the floor, and he brought him back to bed. The old man kissed him on his cheek and promptly went to sleep. Early the next morning, Doug awoke to a steaming cup of tea beside his bed. Another patient, they made it for him. The patient motioned that he wanted one of the gospel tracts. Next 2 days, one patient after another asked, "Could I have one of those tracts too?" You see the love that you show? Have such an impact on people. In his affliction, Doug cared for others in his affliction, and he had a profound impact. And people begin to see your religion is real. They'll begin to want it too. Do people think that your religion is real? Do you have an impact on people? You putting God's word into practice like Doug did? Something we need to ask ourselves. Maybe it's time for us to look in the mirror. Amen. I read an illustration that was pretty profound too. How many of you ever hear of Audie Murphy? Yeah. Audie Murphy was a Medal of Honor winner in World War II. And he wrote a book called Bullet Had No Name on It. He was responsible for over 240 German deaths and single-handedly captured a whole company of enemy soldiers. He stormed a machine gun nest in an old farmhouse. As he rushed into the door, he saw across the vestibule a horrible creature with bloodshot eyes, frazzled hair, powder-stained face and beragged clothes. He fired a short burst with his machine gun at the creature. To his surprise, he heard no scream, no thudding of bullets into the flesh, but rather breaking glass. He had shot a full-length mirror with his reflection. He had been in the battle so long, he forgot his own image. Don't forget to look in the mirror of God's Word. It's what cleans us up, folks. We need to make sure that we are applying it daily. It's what presents that picture of Christ to this world, what this world so desperately needs. Let's bow our heads. Is there anyone here this morning who has not made the decision to receive Jesus as Savior? The Bible says if you don't confess Him before men, then neither will He confess you before His angels in heaven. It's important to tell people. That's where true faith comes in. You know, the Bible says His name, basically, is a name above every name. But the devil and the world try to drag it through the mud. And if you're having a friendship with the world, then again, you don't want anything to do with that name. You don't even want to use that name. But the Bible tells us that if you confess that name, being something that is greater than you, something greater than anything in this world, something more precious than anything. The Bible says God's given him a name that's above every name. That everyone should bow their knee before the Lord and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. Why it's important for you to make that decision to confess His name now. Because one way or the other, you will bow the knee before God. Bow the knee now, accept His free gift of life, or bow the knee later, be condemned forever for your rejection of who He is. The decision is yours, but I want to count you to receive Him now. Call upon His name while He is near. If you're here and you've not done that, would you be willing to lift your hand and say, Carrie, pray for me right now. I need to accept Jesus as Savior. Anybody?